Galatians chapter 1. We will be considering verses 10 through 13 this morning. Reading at verse 1 to pick up the content, or the context of what we are considering this morning. Beginning at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And beginning now, verse 10, which we will consider through verse 13. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Let's read down through verse 15. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, thank you for giving to us your word. And we come to you because we are sinners saved by grace. Because your Holy Spirit opened our hearts to receive your word, to understand the gospel. And now we pray that you will teach us again new things from your word and press it upon our hearts. So please be our teacher and be pleased to speak through this sinner and bless the gift you've given him that you may be glorified. We pray now, O Lord, that you will open your word to our hearts and teach us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's very interesting. I was looking at some bridges across the United States. And bridges have a tremendous support system underneath them that you don't always see when you go over them. Sometimes if you're off to the side, you may see some of them. But the longest bridge in the United States is Lake Pontchartrain Causeway in Louisiana. Now, I think I pronounced that wrong. Lake Pontchartrain in Louisiana. It's almost 24 miles long. A massive amount of steel and concrete that you don't see because it's underwater. Or if you look at the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, it's got this massive support system that when cars and vehicles go over the system, it enables them to hold up, to keep vehicle is going over it so it doesn't collapse. But you see, it's because of that support system, that steel and concrete, that it enables vehicles to travel freely across bridges. Well, when we come to these verses here in Galatians 10 through 13, you can't help but see grace underneath all this conflict. God's grace is amazing. Conflicts come, and conflicts are endured because of grace. It's grace that supports everything, that supports all this conflict. It supports all that God's people go through. It's what enabled the early church to endure such persecution and even death for the sake of the gospel. It's that support. It's what holds up. It's grace that does it. Holds up God's people. Supports them. Enables them to do what people can't imagine that is done. So let's look and see what grace does and how it upholds us and strengthens us in verses 10 through 13. Well, the first thing I would like you to notice is grace empowers your life in verse 10. Grace empowers your life in verse 10. Now, there are three minor points I'd like you to notice about this in verse 10. Three minor points. The first says, in verse 10, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." First of all, you have conflict because of the message of grace. You have conflict because of the message of grace. Paul says, do I seek to please men or God? Or, or I am trying to please them or God? Or do I want to please them? If I did, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says it's a message that natural man does not want to hear. It's because it tells man that they are a sinner and that they need to repent, that they need to turn from their sins. And man doesn't want to hear that. Man doesn't mind if you talk about yourself and your sin, but when you start telling them they have to repent and they have to turn from their sins, that's when conflict begins. But sometimes even looking at you bothers them. John 17:14 says this. Jesus says this when he's praying to the Father. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." It's the message that causes conflict. You have conflict because of the message of grace. I remember when I was converted back in 1973, my mother's side of the family was a very staunch Catholic family. And when I went to the Protestant church, it was awful in their eyes. Now, I had a brother who was a Catholic who didn't go to church at all. But I was worse than he was because I was going to a Protestant church. As long as he didn't go anywhere else and didn't go to church, I was okay. But when I went to a Protestant church, I was worse. See, because of the message. And when I told them the message, many of them laughed at me. Told me to just stop it. What are you doing? Just quit it. It's the message. And when you speak the message or live the message, you're going to have conflict. Not always, but there will be time when you do. You may lose promotions. You may have relationships that will be broken because of the message of the gospel. Secondly, you have conflict because you are a messenger of grace. You have conflict because you are a messenger of grace. Not only because of the message that you hold to, because you're a messenger as well. What does Paul say here? Paul says that in verse 10, he says, if I did all this and I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant, which is the word messenger, of Christ. I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Grace has made you a messenger of the good news. Again, it's not just what you say, but how you live. If you pray before you eat, sometimes people look at you and they stare at you. Or if you're at a family get-together and they're not believers and no one prays and you pray, they look at you. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? We don't do that. If we're Catholics, we go to church on Sunday or Saturday night if we want to go out drinking and have a hangover and want to stay in bed on Sunday morning. That's all we have to do, you see. But you see, it is the fact that you're a messenger. John 10:34. John chapter 10, or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, says this: do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Conflict will come in your own family because of the message. Because of the message. And look at John chapter 15 with me, if you would, for a moment. John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. This is found on page 956. Page 956 in the Pew Bible. Verse 21 and 22. Listen to what Jesus has to say. You might want to keep your Bible, if you're using a Pew Bible, keep it open to this section because we'll be referring to it again very shortly. But verse 21 in chapter 15, he says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus says they would hate you because of me. It's because you are a messenger. They will do these things. They will hate you because of me. You're a messenger. God changes your heart. Grace comes to you. Your sins are forgiven. You're made right with God. And you can't help but tell people. You can't help but live differently. Your sins are forgiven. You're made right with God. It's an incredible thing. But you're a messenger. That's what you are, whether you like it or not. You're a messenger if you're saved by grace. Thirdly, you have conflict because of your Messiah's revelation of grace. You have conflict because of your Messiah's revelation of grace. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, I would not be, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see where it all comes from. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord Jesus. Grace gives you power to stand for the good news, but conflict comes because you identify with the Savior. You belong to Him. It's the Messiah's revelation of grace in your heart and your identification with Him. Look back at John 15. Look at 18, verses 18 through 20 in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, and better translated, since the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It's your Savior. Grace has done it. It's the Messiah, your Lord Jesus, your Savior. It's so incredible what He has done, and He is an incredible Savior. One theologian put it this way, His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. He reigns in righteousness. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable, yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You cannot get Him out of your mind. You cannot get Him off of your hands. You cannot outlive Him, and you cannot live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses at His trial, they couldn't give their testimony to agree. They couldn't get it to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. That's your Savior. And you are His. And grace empowers your life. And the conflict He's talking about here has come. It's come because of grace. But we as God's people say, let it come. Let it come. Because we love grace. We love our Savior. And whatever it brings, we'll take it. Secondly, my second main point, grace recreates your life. Grace recreates your life in verses 11 through 12. Grace recreates your life in verses 11 through 12. Notice what he says. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Recreate your life. Paul talks about here what the gospel did to him and what the results were. First of all, as we look at this, you serve Him faithfully because of grace. You serve Him faithfully because of grace. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that was preached to me is not according to man. Paul says, I'm making known to you the gospel. Why? Because of grace. Because grace came to him. And now he's serving the Lord faithfully. In spite of conflict, he's serving the Lord. Grace came to him. I'm making known to you, brethren. Why? Because grace came to him. In spite of conflict, you serve your Savior. And you speak to Him. In spite of conflict that you will face, it's because grace has recreated you. You give Bibles to people, booklets, books to read, and you pray for them. And you never did this before, Grace. Matter of fact, if anyone told you you were going to do that, you would look at them with a stare and say, "You're crazy. I would never do anything like that." But it's your Savior that you trust in. It's because what He has done to you, you serve Him faithfully. It's kind of like what happened to a captain of a ship. He was sailing along and his family was with him. And this captain was sailing from Liverpool, England to New York years ago. His family was on board with him, and one night when everyone was asleep, a squall unexpectedly swept over the waters and tossed the ship violently, awaking every passenger. And they were all terribly afraid because they thought the ship would turn over. The captain's little 8-year-old girl was also awakened. And she said, "What's the matter?" She cried the frightened little girl. Her mother told her that a sudden storm had struck the ship. And she said, "Is Father on deck?" she asked. "Yes, Father's on deck," came the encouraging answer. Hearing this, the little girl snuggled back into her bed and in a few moments was sound asleep. The wind still blew, the waves still roared, and the ship was going back and forth. But her fears were calmed because her Father was at the helm. And you see, God's people are like that. We serve Him faithfully no matter how things are, no matter how turbulent things get, whether the boat is about ready to turn over or not, because our Father is at the helm. He's got control of all things. We make known the gospel. We serve Him faithfully regardless of conflict. Secondly, you serve Him diligently because of grace. You serve Him diligently because of grace. Notice it says that I make known to you the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. Now the word preach there is in a tense which means He continually preaches. He preached, He continually preaches and continues to do that. Now, we serve Him diligently. You know, to the world, that the message of the gospel is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the gospel to the world is foolishness, but we who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. And you know that God is calling out His elect and that they will respond to the gospel. So you preach it. And you know it's the only hope for mankind. And you do it diligently. And that's what Paul did. Diligently proclaimed it. Taught and preached the gospel. Thirdly, you serve Him corporately because of grace. You serve Him corporately because of grace. Notice what he says. He goes on to say I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. And then in verse 12, I neither received it from man nor taught man, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came from the Lord, but He talks to them, calls them brethren. Brethren means fellow laborers. Those who are like Him, who are partners with Him. Paul didn't consider himself to be in the ministry alone, that he was just one of a few. As he wrote to the Galatians, he called them his brethren. They were partners with him. The church of our Lord Jesus is in the ministry together, using our gifts together as the Lord has given gifts to each other. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts that he gives to his people. We serve Him together, the church, laboring together, using their gifts. Serve Him. And all of this is because God, by His grace, has recreated your life. You look at what your life was before you became a Christian and how you lived, and you look at it now and you say, God has really changed my life. I had no idea I would be doing this. Conflict, all because of grace. But you serve Him faithfully and diligently and corporately, regardless of the conflict. And it's grace that upholds you throughout your life to do this. It's all because of grace. Thirdly and lastly, grace changes your life in verse 13. Excuse me. Grace changes your life. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul was an example of the transforming power of grace. Remember in Acts 9 when he was going and the gospel, the Lord Jesus struck him, the voice he heard, how he fell off the donkey, he was awake and he couldn't see, his eyes were blinded. He was an example. And so are many of you. Your lives were changed by grace as well. Transforming grace. Literally, this verse is like this. How I excessively persecuted the church of God beyond measure and was ravaging it. And was ravaging it. The word excessively is a word which means to throw over or way beyond. Paul says, I was going way beyond. Way beyond. Way beyond what people would do. Paul really had it in for the Lord's church before he was converted. Way beyond. And the word persecuted means to drive away, to give it everything that he had, to really put it away. Give it everything he had. And the word destroy is a word which means to ravage or destroy or lay waste. He wanted to do it away with it, to completely destroy it. That was his goal. He had it in his mind to completely destroy the church of the Lord. But grace changed his life. His sins were forgiven. And his life was changed. Amazing, isn't it? But you see, God does that. And it's that grace. And you can imagine how the other Jews wanted to get Paul. He was on their side, and all of a sudden he's turned away, and you know, this Saul of Tarsus is now Paul. We've got to stop him. He knows too much. He's speaking against us. But grace transforms. Paul says, you see, transforming power by grace. Grace changes your life. That's the first point. You see transforming power by grace. Secondly, you see providential power by grace. Providential power by grace. Let's look down at verse 15 where you see this. In verse 15. Notice he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, God's hand is upon his people. from the very moment they are born. He chose His people before the world was ever created. Ephesians 1:4. It says this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Before the world ever was created. The days of your life have been planned before there ever was one day. That's what Paul's saying here. When I was born, He separated me. He had His hand upon my life. We don't understand why God let Paul do all the things that he did. But when his time was to call him, He brought him to faith. That's my third point. You see irresistible power by grace. Irresistible power by grace in verse 15 as well. And He called me through His grace. The Lord did it. It is the Lord who calls sinners to salvation. Sinners don't bring themselves. They're spiritually dead and have no life. It's the Lord who calls them. There's a very interesting story. I'd like to read it to you. About a man in Siberia who was about to be executed but was sent to Siberia. 30 young men dressed in shrouds, almost naked, were led to the scaffold. The morning was very bitter, the temperature below freezing. As they were compelled to stand for half an hour while the burial service was slowly read. Facing them stood soldiers with their muskets. A pile of coffins was stacked suggestively in a corner of the yard. At the last moment, with the muskets actually at the shoulders of the guard, a white flag was waved and it was announced that the Tsar had commuted the sentence to 10 years exile in Siberia. Fyodor Dostoevsky passed courageously through the ordeal, but it affected his nerves. On Christmas Eve 1949, he commenced the dreadful journey to remain in Siberia, like a man buried alive, nailed down in his coffin. On his arrival in that desolate region, two women slipped the New Testament into his hand, taking advantage of a moment when the officer's back was turned, whispered to him to search it carefully at his leisure. Between the pages, he found 25 rubles. The money was a comfort to him, but the New Testament itself proved to be infinitely more. His daughter, Amy, tells us in her book about him, which was written in 1921, that during his exile, the little New Testament was his only solace. He studied the precious volume from cover to cover, pondered every word, learned much of it by heart, and never forgot it. All his works are saturated by it, and in this which gives them his power. His daughter Amy believed it was by that divine hand that the testament was presented to her father that day. Throughout his life, she added, he would never be without his old prison testament. Even after he was released, the faithful friend that had consoled him in the darkest hours of his life, he always took it with him on his travel, kept it in a drawer, in his writing table, within reach of his hand. He consulted it in the important moments of his life. It was his way of pointing the prodigal to the path that leads to the Father's heart and the Father's home. For this was the treasure he found in that New Testament. It was the beauty of the story of the prodigal son. It revealed the way to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ to him. On his bended knee, he blessed God for sending him to Siberian steeps, for it was amidst those stern and awful solitudes and his homesickness he found the road that leads to the Father's house, the parable that had opened to him a paradise in the midst of perdition was in his thoughts through all the years that followed him. Sinners don't bring themselves. God brings them to Him. And it was that grace that changed that man's life, who was far from Him. But it was grace, that grace, that changed his life. The power, its irresistible power, the irresistible power of grace. So we have this grace upholding God's people in all conflict. If you've come to understand how wonderful grace is, it's because of God's revealing of His Son, Jesus Christ, to you. Grace is truly wonderful. To have all your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. To have peace with God. To know that you are not under any kind of displeasure or wrath of God, but you are a child of God. And how you love the Lord Jesus for what He did for you. So much that you put yourself in a place, in places where you experience conflict sometimes because you believe the Bible and what Jesus teaches. Because your sins are forgiven and you want others to know that as well. You do that because your life has been changed and your life is all of grace. But you know, there is a day coming when everything will be changed. When your Savior will return and everything will be made right and His enemies will be judged. But for now, you endure the conflict because your life has been changed by the mighty hand of God. And it's all because of grace. Nothing else but God's grace. You have conflict. Sometimes you don't, but sometimes you do. Sometimes it's a little, sometimes it's a lot. But this conflict, you receive and you endure because it's all of God's grace. It's all because of God's grace in your life.